Good evening, everyone, and welcome tonight. By the way, I just turned 37 today. I want to say that I'm so thankful to be in Australia. I consider it a birthday gift from God. I also want to say that we're going on our fourth day together here at the camp. And each day I feel privileged. I get to know more and more of you. I feel like not only am I adding more friends on Facebook, but I feel like I'm getting a chance to really meet the young people here in this camp, and I'm grateful for that. I want to encourage you guys. Some of the opportunities to really socialize come at some of these events that not many people come to. Gardening, you'd be surprised at how much you can learn about someone sitting and pulling weeds for about an hour, okay? So I want to invite you to join us for that. It's Friday. Of course, tomorrow we're going to Magnetic Island. Now, this week, we've been going through people that have been saved by God to serve for Him. And we've looked at Moses. He was saved from infanticide. He was saved from death as a child. We've looked... Who was next? Saul. We looked at Saul who turned to Paul. He was saved from his reckless career in sin. And then we looked at Esther. She was saved by saving others. You know, she was a Jew as well. If she did not stand up for the Jews, she would have been lost herself. Tonight, the title of my message is entitled, Broken to Win. And tonight, I want to talk to you about three men in the Bible who appear over 30 times together. Their names always appear together in the Bible. Now, I shouldn't say always, but over 30 times, these men's names always appear together. They're from the Old Testament, and their names are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, I have a little quiz for you tonight. These three men have a remarkable coincidences among them. First of all three of these men, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they had children out of great, great difficulty. Let's think about that. His first wife was Sarah. And one of the challenges with Sarah was that she could not have what? Children. So it was through miraculous, divine intervention that she had a son. Isaac married Rebekah. Did they have an easy time having children? No. And as we're going to look at tonight, they had great difficulty in having children. Jacob, who did Jacob marry? Rachel and Leah. And if you remember, his favorite wife, Rachel, did she have an easy time having children? No. Very, very difficult. So these three men, they have this in common. They all had children out of great difficulty. Not just that. All three of these men, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they had a favorite son. Let's name Abraham's favorite son was?
Isaac.
And then Isaac's favorite son was?
Not Jacob.
It was not Jacob. That's right. It was Esau. And Jacob's favorite son was Joseph, right? So they all had favorite sons. What's also very interesting is that these three sons, so let's think about this for a moment, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, they all were hated by their older brothers. Isn't that right? Who was Isaac hated by? Ishmael. Who was Jacob hated by? Esau. Who was Joseph hated by? All of his brothers, right? He was very unpopular. All right. And did you notice that all three of these men, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, they were all sent on a mission by their fathers. I want you to think. What was the mission that Abraham sent Isaac on? What did he ask him to do? He asked him to sacrifice himself. Do you remember that? He said, let's go to Mount Moriah, and I'm going to offer sacrifice. What did Jacob get sent by his parents to do? What did his parents ask him to do? Go what? They said, go find a wife. And so they sent him to a foreign country. What did Jacob ask Joseph to do? What did he ask Joseph to do? Yes, go check on your brothers. Go see how your brothers are doing, which is, of course, when he met his tragic fate. Now, the reason I'm telling you this tonight is that these three boys, these three men, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, they all are symbols of Jesus. Think about that for a moment. First of all, like these three boys, Jesus also had a supernatural birth. Isn't that true? Jesus had a supernatural birth. All three of these boys were not the firstborn. Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, they were not the firstborn. Jesus, the Bible calls him the second Adam. Not just that. These were the favored children. Now, for the exception of Isaac, who Rachel favored Jacob, but with that exception, all three of these children were the favorites of their parents. And it's true that Jesus was the beloved Son of God. He was the beloved of the Father. And all three of these boys were sent on a mission. Jesus, like Isaac, was sent on the mission to be sacrificed. Jesus, like Jacob, was sent on a mission to go find a wife. I think you know that we're talking about spiritual symbolism here. Jesus, like Joseph, was sent on a mission to see the state of his brethren. But out of these three, tonight I want to talk about my favorite character in all of the Bible. And my favorite character is Jacob. I know that may not be a common favorite character. Most young people gravitate towards people like Paul or Samson, or some of these people that have these amazing traits and strengths in the Bible. But for myself, I find in the story of Jacob an amazing account of one man's journey to find God. Now, Jacob and Jesus have a lot in common, and I just want you to think for a few moments about the two of them. Both Jacob and Jesus spent time in Egypt. Now, you have to think carefully about this for a moment. How did Jacob get into Egypt? Can someone think for a moment? How did Jacob ever end up in Egypt? Let me see if I can summarize for you. There was one of his sons by the name of Joseph, and Joseph had this dream. And to make a long story short, because of that dream, Jacob and his 11 sons ended up in Egypt, and they spent the rest of their time there in Egypt. Jesus also spent time in Egypt. How did Jesus get to Egypt? There was a man by the name of Joseph. And Joseph had a dream. And because of that dream, Joseph took Mary and Jesus into Egypt, and they waited there until things got calm again, and then they came back. Now, imagine that. Two men named Joseph having dreams that lead Jacob and Jesus into Egypt. And that's not all. Jacob had how many sons?
12
sons. Jesus had how many disciples? 12 disciples. Here's an amazing fact about Jacob. I'm going to ask you to open in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 1. And I want to invite you to look with me at verse 5. This is Exodus chapter 1. And tonight I want to invite you to look with me at verse 5. And please notice what it says. Exodus 1, verse 5. The Bible says, "And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were how many? 70 souls. For Joseph was in Egypt already." In other words, if you count all of Jacob's descendants, I shouldn't say descendants, all of his immediate family, the Bible says that there were how many? 70. So Jacob had 12 sons, and then it says he had 70 offspring, all of the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob. And I know you know where this is going. Jesus had 12 disciples, and then he sent out 70. So here are some amazing coincidences. Now, I'm sharing this with you tonight because as we go through this story tonight, one of the sub-themes of this is we're going to learn about some of the things that Jesus went through in order to redeem us. And hopefully I can remember to point those out to you as we come across them. But tonight, I want to invite you to open with me to Genesis 25 to begin our story exclusively about Jacob. Genesis chapter 25, tonight I invite you to look with me at verse 20. And here is what the Bible says. Genesis 25, verse 20. And the Bible says, "And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel the Syrian, of Padan Aram, the sister to Laban the Syrian." Verse 21. "And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife." Why? Because she was what? Because she was barren, the Bible says. "And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived." Now, in these two verses, we have a simple account. If I could summarize what we've just read, it's something like this. Isaac got married when he was how old? He was 40 years old. And the Bible says when they got married, Isaac wanted to have children. And unfortunately, it turns out that his wife was barren. So the Bible says that Isaac prayed for his wife, and the Bible says as a result of praying for his wife, she conceived. It seems almost succinct, very simple, but it actually wasn't that simple. I'm going to invite you to keep going down in the passage and look with me at verse 26 now. Genesis 25, verse 26. And please notice what it says here. The Bible says, "And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob." Now, please notice this last part. The Bible says, "And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them." Wait a minute. How old is 80? How much is a score? A score is 20. So 80 means Isaac was how old? 60. Now, did you catch that? When Isaac and Rebekah got married, how old were they? How old was he? He was 40. And then the Bible says in the next verse, it says that his wife couldn't conceive, so he prayed for her, and then she had children. But when you read verse 26, the Bible gives us a different picture, because the Bible says that when Isaac and Rebekah had children, Isaac by this point was how old? He was 60 years old. You know what that means? That means that Isaac prayed for his wife for 20 years before she could have children. I want you to think about what that means. You see, folks, when we study the Bible, one of the things that we discover is that God's time is not our time. All through Scripture, you will find story after story after story where people are wondering, where is God when all of these things are happening to me? Why doesn't God answer my prayers right away? Why doesn't God do what I need Him to do right now? You know, I know that Mary and Martha were wondering this very thing, because they were saying, wait a minute, Jesus, we've been hospitable, we've invited Him to our house, we've had Him here as a guest. Why doesn't Jesus come as Lazarus is languishing away in sickness as he's dying and finally dies? They are wondering, where is Jesus? Why doesn't He answer my prayer right away? Why doesn't He come? You know, all through Scripture, we find example after example of people who wondered, where is God? Jairus, the ruler Jairus of the synagogue, as he himself had a sick daughter, and he was asking Jesus to come, to come, to come. And unfortunately, Jesus on his way got delayed because there was a woman that had an issue of blood. And while she was getting healed and giving her testimony, Jairus' daughter dies. Sometimes in life, we ask ourselves, why doesn't God answer my prayer? Why doesn't it seem like God does anything for me when I've been praying and asking Him for all of this time? You see, friends, God's time is not our time. I want to share a personal testimony with you. As I mentioned the other night, my father was a minister growing up, but what I didn't tell you is that my father was a Presbyterian minister. And my mother was Seventh-day Adventist. Growing up, our family was marked by constant arguments every weekend. If it wasn't for the issue of religion, my parents had a healthy marriage, but every week, every weekend, my parents would fight over the issue of going to church on Saturday and Sunday. In fact, growing up as children, my sister and I went to church on Sunday and on Saturday. True. And the fact is that in this kind of an environment, it's very easy, it's not hard to begin to wonder, you know, why is the subject of religion such a family, why does it cause so many problems in our family? It would have been very easy for my sister and I to have been turned off by religion. But fortunately, as we got older, we studied the Bible for ourselves. We made our own decisions. I want to say, thankfully, that both my sister and I, we are Seventh-day Adventists today. And the fact is that for many years, even as children, when we would have family worship, my mother would teach us to pray something like this. She would say, "Let's pray for Daddy. Pray that Daddy will accept the three angels' messages." Now, you have to understand, like, if you're 7, 8 years old, you have no idea what that is. But there we were. And you know what is amazing is that sometimes my dad would be in that family worship. He would be there while we would pray as kids, "Please help Daddy to accept the three angels' messages." And it upset my father. It would make him very angry. And we prayed for my father. I remember from my earliest memories of having family worship, I remember us praying for my father. And you know, the truth is that we prayed over a period of time. I think it became habitual. We would pray, we would ask God to be with my father, to help him understand. And sometimes, we would even dare to breach the subject of talking to him about the Bible. But you see, my father went through seminary, and he had a very different perspective on the Bible. I remember growing up, he would teach us that the children of Israel didn't actually walk through the Red Sea, they walked through the Sea of Reeds. And he told us that, you know, the miracles in the Bible and these stories of demon possession were their ancient way of describing, you know, schizophrenia and some of these other health problems which they didn't have names for. So this was my father's perspective on the Bible. He didn't accept any miracles in the Bible. And we prayed and we prayed, we talked, but when we would talk to my father, he would get very, very angry. In fact, it was scary. You know, he would get so mad that he would throw things, sometimes break things. It was just very, very... So at some point, we just stopped trying to talk to my father about religion. Well, about 4 years ago, in the United States, as I've shared with you a number of times, I travel, I just do evangelistic meetings. I'm not a pastor. I don't do anything else. And one night, my father, my mother, and my grandmother actually came to my evangelistic meeting. They sat in my seminar. They stayed with us because they wanted to see what their son had been doing for the last 4 years. And so they came and visited. They stayed with us. My father came through that seminar. And night after night, he would listen. And you know, in our meetings, we give out decision cards and we invite people to make decisions. We're going to do that here in this youth camp as well. But one night, I gave out a decision card on joining the Remnant Church. And every night after the cards are given out, we collect them, and I went, and personally, I always go through every single card just to see what decisions have been made. And that night, strangely enough, my father had turned in a card. And as I looked through the cards, this is the decisions that it said. It said, you know, "I want to become a commandment-keeping Christian following Jesus." And he had checked. Then the next line says something like, "I would like to keep the seventh-day Sabbath, which Jesus kept according to the Bible." And my father had checked it. The last one said, "I would like to become part of God's remnant church, the Seventh-day Adventist church, and would like to be baptized." And my father had checked it. And, you know, as I sat there that night, I was scared because every time we have someone check a card, we have to talk to them. We have to ask them if they understand, like, you know, what they checked. And my father was staying with me that night. And one of the things in our family, my father, Presbyterians, they don't baptize by immersion. One of the big points of contention was my mother and my father would argue about baptism is by immersion and it's not by immersion. And my, you know, this was a huge source of contention. And that night, as we went through the card, I asked my father, because we have a list of fundamental teachings of the church, and I was asking my father, "Do you accept these truths?" And I would read the statement, and I would either ask him to say yes or to nod. And so we started going, you know, "I believe in the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. I believe the Bible is the Word of God." And we were going through all of these points. And then we got to this point about, "I believe that the seventh day is the Sabbath." And as I read the point, I was like, I was afraid to look up because I didn't know what my father's response would be. So here we are sitting at the table. My father was here. I was here. And as I looked up, I could see like my father nodding his head like this. And then we got to another point, which was a huge source of contention in our home, and that is that Ellen White has the gift of prophecy. And I remember I was sitting there, and my father was nodding his head. And then I remember when we finally got to that last point, I believe in baptism by immersion and would like to make this statement of faith and symbolize my entrance into as member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And when I was sitting there and I dared to look up, but as I looked up, I noticed my father was nodding his head. And my father was baptized not long after that. My mother kept saying, you know, you need to baptize him, you need to baptize him. But you probably know, in the Oriental culture, we have this kind of this hierarchy where if someone is older than you, like you don't, I don't know. So I said, Mom, I can't baptize him because he's my dad. And so we had another pastor baptize him, but my father became a Seventh-day Adventist about 4 years ago. Now I'm sharing that with you because there are some of you in here tonight, and you've been praying about things, and you've been praying, and maybe at some point you stopped praying because God was not answering the prayer in the way that you thought He would answer it. Maybe there are some of you in here tonight that, like me, have a family member, a loved one. It may be a parent like me. Maybe it's a child, or maybe it's a sibling, a brother or a sister. And they're not in the church, they're not in the faith, and you've been praying for them, you've tried talking with them, maybe they've resisted, and you've tried working with them, and maybe they've been resistant to that. And maybe at some point, because you've tried so much, and you've asked God, but maybe after asking God for so long, you lost faith, you lost hope, and you were thinking, where is God? You know, young people, God's time is not our time. Isaac prayed for Rebekah for over 20 years before he saw fruit for his prayer. And I want to challenge you tonight. Some of you are here tonight. You know, this youth group has a pretty wide spectrum of ages. So I want to say that some of the things that I say may not be appropriate for everybody. But some of you are at the age where you need to get married. And you've been praying for a godly spouse. You've been asking God to bring you the right person. You've been asking God to bring you the right person into your life. And you've been praying and you've been praying. And it seems as though God does not hear. And maybe perhaps you've been tempted to even just give up. Maybe you've been just tempted to stop praying about it and take matters into your own hands. But I want to encourage you tonight, God still answers prayer. Amen? Not on our timetable. God's timetable is not our timetable. But don't stop praying. Maybe some of you tonight are praying to know God's will in your life. Maybe you feel like you're in a kind of like the doldrums where the ships had no wind and they're stuck on the seas. And you're not going in or you're not going forward, you're not going backward. You feel like you've reached a point in your life where you've just come to a standstill. And maybe it's like been like this for months. You're just in a routine, but you don't feel like you're making any progress. And you've been asking God for wisdom, asking Him for guidance, and you just don't feel like He's answering prayer. Don't give up because God still answers prayer. Amen? But He doesn't answer it on our timetable. God's timetable is not our timetable. But the issue is, don't stop praying. Isaac prayed for 20 years before he saw results for the prayer which he was asking God to fulfill. By the way, two important side points. Did you notice that when God answered Isaac's prayer, He answered it greater than he could have asked for? Because when Rebekah finally had conception, she didn't just give birth to one son, she gave birth to two. Now, I cannot overlook this. If I was a woman, if I had to have two sons, I would rather have them at one time than at two different times. Amen? That might have sounded weird, but anyway. You get the point, right? Why go through the pain of childbirth twice when you could do it once and get two out of the same thing, right? So God blessed Rebekah with double what she might have been wanting. And not just that. You know, in patriarchal times, sons were a very important thing for establishing and carrying on the family name. She got two sons. Ladies, don't take that. That was not chauvinistic or anything. But anyway, that's part of the culture of that time. One more point that's important to notice. Notice the Bible did not say that Rebekah was praying to have children. It didn't say that. It said that Isaac prayed for his wife. Very interesting. You know, if we could record our prayers over a week, I think many of us, I know I'm guilty of this, many of us, our prayers are very selfish. You know, we say things like, God, give me this. God, help me with this. God, do this for me. God, you know, I need this. How often do we pray for someone else? How often do we pray for our loved ones? How often do we pray for our friends? How often do we pray for our colleagues that don't know Jesus? Sometimes we end up praying prayers that are just about us. Isaac prayed for his wife. Now, I kind of got bogged down in the story, but I'm going to invite you to come with me quickly now to Genesis chapter 25. And I want to ask you to look with me at verse 27. And this verse is very short, but I need to introduce these two boys to you. The Bible says, and the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. And Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. The Bible says, and Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now remember, you can't forget that these two boys were twins, okay? They were twins. But they're very different, very, very different twins. In fact, when we read about Esau, Esau was a man's man. I mean, Esau was the guy that could regale you with stories about killing a lion or catching a bear or escaping the clutches of death from some wild animal while he hunted it down. Now, Jacob, on the other hand, Jacob was like, he was interested in cooking. He was his mother's favorite son. He was kind of, you might say he was like a mama's boy. Okay? And, you know, truthfully, that's kind of the picture that the Bible gives. He was a simple man. He liked to be at home. His mother loved him. We know he could cook. And so these are the contrasts between these two boys. And what's interesting, what's very ironic about these two boys is that while they were twins, they were so different. I wanted to share with you a snapshot of their lives in verse 29. The Bible says, Jacob sought pottage. And Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. Now, I need to point something out to you. So, as the story is told, Esau comes in, he's hungry, he sees Jacob is cooking, and he says, look, give me some of that food. Now, if Jacob was a good brother, what should he have done? He said, look, here, help yourself. Here's a bowl. Help yourself. But Jacob had his own problems. And Jacob looked at Esau, and he wanted something from Esau. He said, look, I want you to sell me something. I'll give you the food, but I want you to give me your birthright. Now, let me just explain to you quickly what the birthright entitled the bearer to. The birthright had three special privileges. Number one, the owner of the birthright was entitled to the lion's share of his father's wealth. Basically, he got a double portion of whatever the other siblings got. So since there were only two of them, Jake, the bearer of the birthright would have two-thirds and the other would have one-third. Number two, the birthright bearer became the priest of his home. He was the one that would now be in charge of the spiritual values of the home, of the family. And number three, perhaps the most amazing thing, is that whoever was the owner of the birthright, they would become the ancestor of the Messiah. That's pretty amazing, you know, that the bearer of the birthright could become the ancestor of the Messiah. So Jacob wanted this. He wanted these three things. And notice what Esau did. Notice in verse 32, Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. You know, we cannot fully estimate the ridiculous barter that Esau made that day. I mean, it was the most ridiculous trade. And here's a story that may have apocryphal origins, but it's been repeated enough on the internet that I think it's true. There was a couple that was having marital problems. I think the wife caught the husband cheating. And so she sold his Porsche on eBay for $5. Okay? And I want you to imagine in your mind What a ridiculous trade. $5 for a Porsche. Now, you know, I like cars, so I think in terms of cars. But anyway, the point is that here was Esau trading or selling his birthright, this tremendous privilege, for what? For a bowl of pottage, for a bowl of soup, what seems like to be some lentils with some other vegetables and such. But the point being that he sold this tremendous thing for something seemingly so insignificant. Now, why am I telling you this? Do you know that every one of us in here right now, every single one of us in here right now, we are all offered the birthright privileges? All of us. Let me explain. The birthright inheritor would have access to the lion's share of wealth. Do you know the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, the Bible says that through Jesus, we are partakers, we are heirs with Him, and we are inheritors of the things that God has promised to Jesus. In other words, if we accept Jesus, we also partake of the inheritance that is entitled to Him. That's not all. As the inheritor of the birthright, you would become the priest of your home. You know, the Bible says that in Jesus, we are a royal priesthood. We become also priests and reign with Him, with Jesus in heaven. We become priests as well. And you know, if you were to become the ancestor of the Messiah, you would basically be preparing the way for the Messiah to come. Well, you know what, folks? As Christians living at the end of time, we also have the privilege to prepare the way for the Messiah to come, not the first time, but the second time. But you know what's so sad? With this tremendous privilege that we are being given, that we are offered in Jesus, many young people today squander their birthright just like Esau. I want to ask you to open to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And I want to ask you to look with me at verse 16. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16. Please notice what the Bible says here. Hebrews 12, verse 16, the Bible says, "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his what? His birthright." You know, friends, the word profane means having no reverence or regard for spiritual things. And it's sad to say, but many people today are selling their birthright. Let me see if I could give you an example. Do you know today, okay, let me back up. What Esau did is he traded his birthright for that mess of pottage. He made a trade. And you know, in life, every single one of us is making a trade. I'll give you an example. If you work hard, you can make a lot of money, but sometimes the time spent in making all that money takes you away from your family. So yes, you might have a lot of money, but you might end up neglecting your family. You've traded money for your family. Does that make sense? Or another way to put this, you could have family worship, or you could watch TV. Same amount of time, but you are trading the time that you could have been having family worship for watching TV. We're making a trade, right? For some people, they want to succeed. They're ambitious. They're driven. They'll study all night, or they'll work all night. And again, they're trying to get ahead. They're trying to make it in the world. And then they get sick. So what are you doing? You're trading success for your health. You see, friends, all of us are making trades. The question is, are we being like Esau? Are we selling what is important, what is really critical, what is for the best, and trading it for something that is worthless? I want you to think right now, because like Esau, many of us, we don't place a priority on spiritual things. You know, by the way, I do want to say this. I'm so grateful to see many of you here tonight. Throughout the day, truthfully, I look for you guys. And I am very thankful to see you here tonight, because I believe that it's important to be here for to study the Bible together. But I also hope that you'll show up for the gardening too, because I think that it's great that we can raise money for the child sacrifice. Wait, that sounds strange. Let me say that again. Raise money for the child sacrifice program, for the relief effort for the child sacrifice. You know what we're talking about. But anyway, the point is that, folks, I pray that we will place a priority on the things that are spiritual and that are good. Because too often, at the activity time, everybody's there. And, I do hope we're all there for Magnetic Island tomorrow. I do hope that. But, folks, I hope we're also there for the other outreach activities as well. Amen? Amen? All right. So, let's move forward now. I want you to look with me at Genesis chapter 27, because we've got to kind of fast forward here. Genesis chapter 27. And I want you to notice, we're looking at verse 6. And this is, of course, now we've reached the point in their lives where Jacob is being told by his mother that Esau is about to inherit the blessing. So this is what his mother says. She comes to Jacob in verse 6. The Bible says, Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son, saying, Behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother. Bring me venison, verse 7, and make me savory meat that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock and fetch me from thence 2 good kids of the goats. And I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father, that he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death. Now, you know what's ironic about this? Let me ask you this question. What was Rebecca asking Jacob to do here? Let's be very simple here. What was she asking him to do? She was asking him to what? To deceive his father. Isn't that right? Now, am I right? Deceiving someone is wrong. Is that true? Yes or no? Yeah, it's wrong, right? And who was asking him to do this? Who was it that was asking him? It was his mother. Now, I'm not here to disparage mothers. Thank God for mothers. But my point is this. The Bible is letting us know that sometimes temptation can come from the most unexpected places. Think about that. Who tempted Abraham to have an unbiblical affair in order to have a son? Who tempted him? It was his wife, Sarah. Sarah said, look, this is not working. Get my servant and you can have a son through her. Who was it that tempted Jesus to not go to the cross? Who was it that was tempting? Who was it? It was Peter. Do you remember that? Peter said, Jesus, let this thing be far from you. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. But it was through Peter that Satan was working. Sometimes temptation can come from places that we don't expect. And I have a friend that wanted to go into ministry. And he wanted to go for a while, but it was his wife that was opposing him. She didn't want to be a pastor's wife. And so she was holding him back and she was trying to pull him back. Ultimately, she was also under conviction and together they went into the ministry. But I'm saying this to you today because sometimes we think, oh, temptation comes from my secular friends. Sometimes temptation comes from the world. But you know what, folks? Sometimes temptation can come from Christian brethren. It can come from your Christian friends. It can even come from within your own family. And here was Jacob. And notice what Jacob responded. This is not much better. But notice in verse 11, Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth man. My father peradventure will feel me and shall seem to him as a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing. You know what Jacob was saying here? Jacob was saying, Mom, this is wrong. We can't do that. No, that's not what he was saying. You know what he's saying? He's saying, what if we get caught? Now, folks, you know that you're on the wrong road when you're more worried about getting caught than worried about what is right and what is wrong. Let me see if I can illustrate this. Sometimes couples find themselves in an odd position where maybe one of the parties wants to entice one to lose her purity. And in so doing, the young woman might be tempted and she might be led to make the statement, what if others find out? already she's on the wrong road. You know, sometimes a businessman might engage in non-ethical practices. And when he starts thinking, what if I get caught? He's already on the road to sin. You know, the safeguard is like Joseph. Because when Joseph was under temptation, he said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? But not Jacob. Jacob said, no, what if I get caught? What's going to happen if my father finds out? Now, you know, this part of the story begs a very, very important principle. By the way, did it work? Did Jacob deceive his father? Yes or no? Yeah, it worked. In fact, if I'm not mistaken, Jacob is the first actor in the Bible. Isn't that true? He dressed up to be somebody else and he deceived people into thinking that he was someone else. And you know what, folks? In life, there is a strange thing, because whatever you do to other people, it will come back to you. I want you to think about this. You know, when Jacob had his brother come in from the field who was so hungry, he wanted something from him, so he said, look, I'll give you something, but you have to give me something. And you know what? Many, many years later, Jacob saw a beautiful girl, and he wanted her. So he went to her father, and her father said, look, you can have my daughter, but in order to have her, you've got to work for me. Did Laban take advantage of Jacob, yes or no? He did. The Bible says that he changed his wages 10 times. That's taking advantage of someone. But he knew that he had him hooked. Why? Because he wanted his daughter. You know, when Jacob went to his father, he pretended to be his brother Esau. Well, guess what, folks? What goes around comes around. Because when Jacob got married, he thought he was marrying Rachel, but instead, who was he marrying? Leah. So Leah played him, right? She pretended to be her sister, right? And you know what's ironic? Do you know how Jacob deceived his father? What kind of skins did he put on him? What did he put on? He put on goat skins. Now, if you study the Bible carefully, here's what's amazing. Many years later, when his brothers sold Joseph into slavery, when his sons sold his other son Joseph into slavery, do you know what kind of animal those sons killed and put the blood of this animal onto his coat? Do you know what kind of animal it was? It was a goat. So he deceived his father with a goat, a dead goat, and his children deceived him with a dead goat. And I'm sharing this with you tonight because life has this thing. Even non-Christian cultures believe this. You know what the hint, they call it karma. Have you heard this before? They call it karma. And it's true. What goes around will come around. And I've seen this all through life. Ladies, some of you are players. Men too, by the way. And you know what? This is true. If you play someone, if you break someone's heart, get ready because you're about to get played. It's true. I mean, life has this way. You think it doesn't come back, but it will come back to bite you. And I want to warn you, don't trifle with someone's heart. If you do that, it's going to come back to bite you. I guarantee you. Have you ever noticed the people that are the biggest gossipers get the most gossip about themselves? Have you ever noticed that? It's true. Avoid talking about other people because it will come back to bite you. And I'm sharing this because, you know, folks, it doesn't matter what it is. In life, what we do will end up eventually coming back to you again. Now, I do want to say that God does have mercy. He does have mercy, because if we reaped everything we sowed, we could have no life. But I do want to say that it is a warning. It is a warning. We should walk circumspectly, because every action, whether it be good or bad, it has repercussions not only in this life, but also for eternity. Let's fast forward here, because I want to get to one of my favorite parts about the story of Jacob. Please come with me to Genesis chapter 28. And we come to chapter 28 verse 10. Now, if I could just fill in the details of what we've where we've come from our last little point in the Bible. After deceiving his father, Jacob's brother Esau is upset. He wants to kill Jacob. And now that Jacob learns of this from his mother, his parents conspire to send him away to a foreign country, not just to save his life, really his mother was doing this, but also for him to find a wife. So I want you to notice with me. In Genesis chapter 28 and verse 10, here is what the Bible says. And Jacob went out from Beersheba, and he went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and he put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac, the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. Verse 15, I'm just going to skip verse 14 for sake of time. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Now, this is kind of a very critical point in the life of Jacob, and I just want to share a quick story with you. If you've ever been in a foreign country alone, and you've had nobody that you really know, and you're not comfortable. Do you notice what the Bible says he was sleeping on? It wasn't on some nice comfy mattress. The Bible says that he was sleeping on stones, and he had a stone for a pillow. And you know, he wasn't there because he was sightseeing. Jacob was there because he was running for his life. And alone, and perhaps feeling guilty because he knew that he was there because it was his own fault, Jacob was alone in a foreign country with no friends, perhaps with no protection. And there he was in that situation, and that night God gave him a dream. And in this dream, the Bible says, what did he see? He saw a ladder. Let me just back up here a little bit. About 10 years ago, it's been some time, so I don't remember the exact number of years, but I found myself transiting through Hong Kong. I had been doing some work in China, and I had to pass through Hong Kong to get to my next destination, from which I would fly back to the United States. But somehow through the border crossing between, I think it's called Shenzhen and Hong Kong, through the border crossing, I have a little travel wallet that has my, back then there was no electronic ticket, so I had my physical plane ticket, my passport, my credit cards. It was in a little black travel wallet, and I lost it. I got up to the counter to check in, and as I reached into my bag, there was nothing there. And I looked all over, and it was gone. Not just that, but I had been having some stomach problems because of things that I had eaten there. And so I was sick. I had no passport. I had no wallet. I had no... And back then, cell phones, I don't even think were existent then. So I had no cell phone. I had no contacts. Well, I had contacts, but they were in another part of the country. And so I was stuck. So here I was, wandering the airport aimlessly. I think I had very, very little money, in fact, of cash in my pockets. And from that experience, I learned what it was like to be in a foreign country, helpless, alone, with no friends, with no help. There I was, and in some small way, I understood what Jacob felt like that night, sleeping on those stones, with a stone for a pillow. But you know what? Of all the things that God could have shown him, God gave him a most comforting vision, because in the vision, Jacob saw a ladder. I want you to notice the details of this ladder. Please notice what it says in verse 12. It says, and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached where? It reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. You know, do you folks have this experience? Have you ever left your cell phone at home and by accident and you go out? Do you feel like I do? I feel a little bit naked without my cell phone. Do you have that experience? Yes. Yeah? And it's not, you know, it's not too bad, but like when I don't have my cell phone, then I know, like, okay, what if someone's trying to reach me? Or I always have this kind of paranoia. What if I need to reach someone? If I'm in town, what if, you know, what if I need to do something and I need to call my wife? When you have a cell phone, one of the comforts psychologically that it gives you is that you're connected. Does that make sense? And you know what, folks? When Jacob saw the ladder reached all the way up to heaven, but it reached all the way down to where Jacob was sleeping that night. And you know, folks, sometimes we think that in our sinfulness, in our wickedness, God forsakes us. But the truth is that in this condition, in his sinfulness, guilt-ridden with all of the deception and lies that he had practiced on his own father, God showed him a ladder that reached down to where Jacob was. You know, young people, tonight that ladder, it reaches down to you and it reaches down to me. You see, sometimes we have the misunderstanding that God's love is only for us when we are being good. But the truth is that God's love reaches down to us even in our sinful condition. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Amen? And you know, friends, tonight that ladder is reaching down to you because God is wanting, He is wanting you to be connected, and step by step, rung after rung, God wants you to be ascending closer and closer to Him. Do you know there are some of you in here tonight that are at the very base of that ladder? And what do I mean by that? You actually haven't begun climbing yet. You haven't made the conscious decision, I want to follow Jesus, I want to live for Him. And yet that ladder reaches down to you. It is within access. It is waiting there, right there for you. And it only takes a choice on your part to say, Lord, I want to be connected to heaven. I want to begin the process of walking closer and closer with Jesus. Some of you have been on this ladder. You've been climbing. And praise God for that. But you know what? It does not matter how high you have climbed until Jesus comes, there will still be rungs that you can still climb. Amen? You know, sometimes older Christians think, I've arrived. I mean, I'm a third generational Adventist. And, you know, my grandfather and his grandfather, and I'm related to, you know, George Burnside or whatever. But the point is that you're generational Adventist, you might be thinking, hey, I'm okay. But you know what? No matter where you are in that ladder, until we get to heaven, there are still rungs that you can climb. Now, why did God show Jacob this vision? Why did He do this? Four conditions that God showed him this vision. Number one, at that point in Jacob's life, Jacob recognized his sinfulness. Please consider this for a moment. He had deceived his father. He had lied to his father. Conspired with his mother to deceive his father, and really cheated his brother. And with all of this deception, Jacob now was alone. And in his guilt, in his sinfulness, in his recognition of who he was, Jacob saw the vision. You see, folks, God cannot reveal Himself to us fully until we reach the point, like David, when David was told by Nathan, "You are the man." You see, when Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again, it is until a person has a recognition of their true condition, it is only at that point that God can fully reveal Himself to help us understand our relation to Him. It was when the woman at the well was told, go call your husband. The process of conversion began to take place. But that's not all. Jacob was in a position where he experienced the loss of earthly friends and earthly goods. You see, folks, in the Bible, as you survey the Bible characters, many of them reached the point when they were separated from everyone else, when they had no things, no material possessions, or they were all by themselves, that God spoke to them fully. I want you to think with me for a moment. Where was Moses when he truly experienced God in his life? Where was he? He was in where? In Midian. In the middle of nowhere, herding sheep. And there, in that condition, in that environment, God spoke to Moses. Where was Saul when he was converted? We talked about this. It was when he was blinded by the light. When he was alone, when he was helpless, when he was sitting there, as his mind began to trace through the prophecies, helpless and paralyzed, this is when Saul became Paul. You know, I think of the prodigal son. It was when he was in the far country, all by himself. It was when the money ran out, when the friends were all gone. That's when the prodigal son said, you know what? I should go back to my father. There's a third condition. You know, God knew, that if you force someone, if you make things hard, sometimes people will just resist more and more. So you know what God did? God showed him a vision, and in this vision, He showed angels going up and down. You know what, friends? When you're alone, when you're all by yourself, when there's nobody around you that you know, The thought that God's angels are ministering to us can be of great comfort. Amen? You know, I've been in foreign countries before where I feared for my life. I did mission work in China back in a time when persecution was very rampant in the northern part of China. And we had friends of ours take us to what they called a safe house, because they felt that in some of the meetings that we were holding, we had spies that they felt were going to report us to the government. So they took us, they herded us to these safe houses. And you know, the conditions were horrible. I mean, you know, there were rats running, scurrying around. It was damp with mold. And I remember I was coughing and I was feeling horrible. The food was terrible. The water had residue of dirt in it. But with all of these things, the thought that God's angels are active and present brought me great comfort. And in Jacob's loneliness, God said, look, Jacob, you're not really alone. I have angels that are ministering to you to protect you, to help you. And here's what Jacob did. Look at Genesis chapter 28. And I'm going to close on this point tonight. Genesis chapter 28. I want to ask you to look with me at verse 17. Verse 16. Jacob awaked out of his sleep and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning, and he took the what? He took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. Now that's kind of a strange thing to do. The Bible says that when Jacob woke, he took the pillow that he was using, he set it up, and he poured oil on it. Basically, he was anointing it. Now, why would you do something like that? What would be the purpose of something like that? You see, folks, Jacob did not want to forget what God had done for him there. That place was called Bethel. And Jacob did not want to forget the providence and the mercy that God had shown him. I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 7, because we find a similar example in 1 Samuel chapter 7, and this is in verse 12. And here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen, and he called the name of it, what did he call it? Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. So Samuel does something similar that Jacob did. He sets up a stone, and this time he calls it Ebenezer. Now, why did he do this? Why would they do something like this? They do it because they do not want to forget how God has blessed them in their lives. One of my favorite statements from the Writings of Inspiration, it goes like this: we have nothing to fear for the future, except as we shall forget how the Lord has led us and His teaching in our past history. You know, the problem with us is that we forget what amazing providences God has done in our lives. You know, have you ever read the story of the children of Israel? You know, they saw the Red Sea parted. They saw manna fall from heaven. They saw the 10 plagues. They saw all of these amazing things. And then they're always complaining. And you think, what is wrong with them? You know what was wrong? They forgot. They forgot what God had done. You know, as you're sitting here tonight, some of you can look back at a time in your life when God was very real. God did amazing things for you. You were in a distress. You were in a major crisis in your life. You prayed and God answered that prayer. Some of you were in a financial bind. You had no way out. It seemed hopeless. And God came through for you when you needed Him. And you know what? If we could remember those providences, if we could remember when Jesus was very near, when we felt His presence in our lives, if we would not forget that, we would be less prone to straying from Jesus. Amen? The problem is we forget. And tonight, some of us need to resurrect that Ebenezer, which means, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. In other words, it is because of God's grace that I'm here tonight. Some of you are in school. And if it was not for the providences of God, you would not be able to afford the school that you're in right now. Some of you are in this country as immigrants. And you've become citizens. But the journey which it took to get to this country was a miracle. And it was by God's grace that you are here tonight. Now, why am I telling you these things? You see, if we forget what God has done, if we forget the things that God has done, in the Bethel experience of our lives, when we forget the providences of God in the past, we are more prone to stray from Him in the future. Tonight, as we close, I've asked our brother to share this song, Amazing Grace. As I listened to it, as he sang it earlier today, I was greatly blessed, as I know you were. But the words of this song are very appropriate for this topic tonight. And as he sings this song again tonight for you as we close, I want you to think in your heart, Lord, where are those points in my life when I saw you more closely, when I saw the hand of God moving powerfully in my life? Remind me again of how it was that you came to me in my own Bethel experience. As he sings, I want to ask you to prayerfully meditate upon these words. And after he's sung, I'm going to make a short invitation and then we're going to close with a word of prayer. And I want to invite him to come up now at this time.
Zero waves, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Was the waves that tore my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieve. How precious is the grace of thee, the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns, an ending love, amazing. Has crowned His bosom in me. His word, my hope secures. He will my ship and portion be. As long as life endures, my chains are gone. Being set free, my God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood, His mercy reigns, an ending love, amazing grace.
Before we pray tonight, I have a very specific invitation, and it's not for everyone, but I'm going to ask you to prayerfully listen to the details of this. You know, tonight I believe that some of you can look back, and you can mark the Bethel experience in your Christian life. You can mark the point when you first met Jesus. You can mark that point when God was very real to you, and you can remember His amazing love and His kindness to you. But years have passed, and you've picked up idols along the way, and God is calling you back to come back to Bethel. But when He's calling you back to Bethel, He's not asking you to bring all of the things that you've picked up along those years. He's asking you to give those idols up and to come back to that Bethel experience in your life. Now, some of you, it would mean that you'd have to give up some of the worldly forms of entertainment that you've picked up that have become an idol to you. For some people, it means that they would have to break off a relationship because they're unequally yoked and they're living in sin. For some people, it means making a change in their work because they're breaking the Sabbath. For some people, it may mean to give their finances over to God to start paying tithe again. God is speaking to you tonight, and as He's speaking to you, if God is calling you to come back to Bethel and to put off the idols that you've accrued over the years, before we close, before we pray, I'm going to invite you to come up. And as you come up, what you're saying before God is, Lord, I don't have the strength, but I'm asking you to give me the strength to give these things up. Break the chains in my life and bring me back again to Bethel. I want to invite you to just come up to the front before we pray, because I want to have a special prayer with you. And I want to ask God to speak mightily to you tonight, because friends, it's not just that the camp is coming to a close, but Earth's history is coming to a close. And it's time to be serious about the spiritual things in our lives. And my prayer tonight is that for each one that comes forward, even after camp is over, it's not just going to be some high, but this camp would mark a turning point in your Christian experience, a new chapter, a new page, a closer walk with Jesus. So if that's you tonight, please, won't you come forward before we pray and ask God to give you the power to break those chains and to give up those idols in your life. Please, won't you come to the front, meet me up here, I want to have a prayer with you. And after you come up, we're going to have one more stanza of that song, Amazing Grace, and then I want to have a prayer with you tonight. Is there anyone that would like to come forward at this time and make that commitment for Jesus before we pray? Now look, folks, these appeals, they don't get easier. But my prayer, God bless you, young lady, my prayer is that as you go through this week, as each invitation is given, if it's applicable to you, without regard for what your friends or for what others might think, you before God would be honest in your heart and respond to the invitations of God's Spirit as He speaks to you. God bless you, young lady. Is there any others tonight that want to join her and join me up here at the front? God bless you. And maybe there are some others tonight before we pray. Again, I don't do this to have a huge group up front. But even if there's just a few people that say, Jesus, tonight, by your power, by your strength, break these chains in my life. Help me to give up the idols that I've accrued and bring me back again to Bethel. If there are any others tonight before we pray, please come forward to the front. God bless you, young lady, and we still have others. God bless you, young man. Please come to the front. Join me up here as we have a closing prayer tonight. We're going to have one more stanza of this song, God bless you, young man. And we still have others that are coming to the front. Please, if you're sitting there tonight, I hope you're praying for them. I hope you're praying in your heart that God will work in their lives. Amen? And I hope you're also praying for yourself too, because if this applies to you, let God know. You see, we should never be ashamed of what we want God to do in our lives. Let God know that you want His power to work in your heart, to give you freedom, to break those chains and to give you power over the idols in your life that have been bringing you down, that have taken you away from that Bethel experience in your lives. Friends, I'm not up here because I'm speaking. I'm up here as well because I want God to bring me back to Bethel as well. Amen? So please, if that describes you tonight, won't you come to the front? We're going to have a prayer in just a moment. We're going to have one more stanza to this song. But if God is speaking to you, friends, please join us up here at the front and ask God to work in your life. Give God the permission to do what you want Him to do in your life. And as you do, experience the power of Bethel one more time. Are there any others before we pray? God bless you, young man. Are there any others that would like to join us up here at the front? God bless you. God bless you. Friends, as we close tonight, please listen to the third stanza of this song. And even as he's singing, if God impresses you to come forward, join us up here at the front as we invite God to bring us back again to Bethel.
My home secures, healing my shield and portion me. As long as life endures,
be forever mine.
As we close tonight, I want to invite our congregation to join us in standing, please, as we close with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, tonight we've examined a portion of the life of Jacob, a man that ultimately found God in a lonely time, in a time in his life when it seemed that there was no hope, no help. And Lord, you revealed yourself to him there at Bethel, and it marked a turning point in the life of Jacob. And my prayer tonight, Lord, is that for these that have come forward, that we too might rediscover our Bethels. When we first met God, when our love for Jesus was fresh, when it was new, when it was pure and when it was innocent, when we would do anything that Jesus would ask us to do. And my prayer tonight is that, Lord, you would bring us back again to Bethel. Lord, over the years, we've accumulated a lot of bad habits, and things have come into our lives that have begun to eclipse Jesus from our view. But we're here tonight, Lord, and I'm here tonight asking you to help me and to help each one that has come forward tonight. Help us to experience Jesus again like we did at Bethel. Help us to begin to climb that ladder once again, rung by rung, as we draw closer to heaven and to Jesus. And Lord, my prayer tonight is that in this commitment, in this decision, by coming forward, that we have given you the permission to work in our lives, and that you would do so, that you would change us, for we cannot change ourselves, and that you would live within us, and that you would empower us to serve and to live for you. So Lord, please go with us tonight. May your Spirit continue to guide and lead us. For we ask all of these things. We ask them in Jesus' holy and precious name we pray. Amen.